All right. Again, greetings to you all this morning in the precious name of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. What a blessing that last song just gives us of the hope, reminds us of the hope that we have that is that even though we're in the darkness at times, the morning star tells us that the daylight is coming. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you for your goodness and for your mercy to us. We just ask your blessing upon us today. Fill us with your Spirit. Give us wisdom. Give us understanding. Help us to have hope, Father, in the blessed hope, return of our Lord. We just want to thank you again for all that you do for us. We pray and request, Lord, for Carol Myers, makes decisions, Father. Lord, we pray for Jack Owens, Lord, alone in the hospital today, Father. We just ask you to be with him. Lord, we also remember the woman in Peru, Father, we just ask that you'd be with her. Touch her, Lord, according to your will. Again, we just thank you again in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, again, bring you greetings this morning in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, our blessed hope. Again, just blessed with that song. Just knowing that going through the desert, that there is, all we have to do is go through it. And there is hope. There is light at the end of the tunnel, as it said. This morning, I want to open the Bible to Matthew chapter 4. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 3. We'll just start there. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. This is John the Baptist. Now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And in Matthew 4, I just want to read what Jesus said. Verse 17, right after he came out of the temptation, it says, from that time, I'll read verse 15. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light. And those who were sitting in the land and shadow of death upon them, a light dawned. From that time Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Just a few statements there. Here's people sitting in darkness. But they had a hope that there was something more in this life. You know, when we examine this life, and the older I get, just the more futile it seems that life is. And I visit a lot of old people, and I visit with them, and just seeing that in the conditions they get in as they get older, and men that were really seeking things in life sometime and really doing things in life, and then find the last few years of their life just sitting in a wheelchair somewhere in a nursing home and somebody feeding them or cleaning them up, and all that they accomplished in life just basically doesn't even matter anymore. And just see the futility, just that their hope in life preparing to get to the end of their life and be comfortable, and then wind up spending the end of their life just sitting in a home somewhere. Their family doesn't even care about them. Just stick them in a place somewhere, and people have to feed them and change them like a baby. And they work their whole life, and that's their hope, that they'll be taken care of. We know that our hope is much, much greater than that. That though we walk through this veil of darkness, there is light. And that light that is brought to us, upon them a light dawned, and from that time Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The kingdom of heaven is at hand. But there's something, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I want to think about that today just a little bit, about repentance and the kingdom of heaven. John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying in verse 2 in Matthew chapter 3, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." There's people we met with a couple of weeks ago that said, well, the kingdom of heaven, that's going to be way off whenever Jesus returns and reigns on the earth for 1,000 years. That's the kingdom of heaven. But that is not what Jesus was talking about, or John the Baptist, when he said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If something is at hand, it's at hand. It's right near you. It's there. One man came to Jesus and started talking to him and said, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." When the man explained to him that, or whenever he explained to Jesus that the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus told that man, the kingdom of God is, you're not far from it. What did he mean by that? Did he say, oh, you're still thousands of years away from it? Or was he trying to tell him, you are very near. You're getting close to it. It's not a time span. It is being united with God. It's having God dwelling in you. And you living the life, the Christian life out right now on this earth. This was a religious man. This was a man that had all the rules. And Jesus said, this point that you're understanding, that you're beginning to see, you're very near to the kingdom. He meant, it's close to you. You're almost there. You're getting really close. It wasn't some time span, a long way away. That was some magical kingdom one day that's going to happen, and we're just going to be in the kingdom then. The kingdom is right near you. You can have the life of heaven right now. In this world. That's what he's talking about. The kingdom is at hand. We have so many things that distract us today from the most important thing. The kingdom of God is now. Jesus said it's coming. It's at hand. It's right here. It's now, and we can possess that now. The love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, even in the darkness. But have that light, that hope, that joy, that peace, even amidst all of our troubles. And when things look so black, we can still have that. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the gospel. That the teachings of Jesus that He brought, He's brought them to us. And we can live that life of loving our neighbor as ourself right now. That's what He was telling that man. You understand it in your head. Yeah, you told me the right answers. And that's very near. But he still lacked something. What did he lack? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. You know, We hear that word quite a bit. And I think we hear that word by a lot of people who don't even have a clue what that word means. Repentance. Oh, you just stop doing what you're doing. That's repentance. They tell us, repent, because we disagree with you. What do they want? They just want you to change your mind to their idea. But that's not what repentance is. Repentance is you coming to the place in your life where you surrender your will, your way, and your life to enter the kingdom of heaven. To enter God's way. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. But we're so caught up with the struggles and cares of this life. And we'd rather fight these little battles than enter the kingdom of God. It's right at our hands. But we'd rather struggle it out and fight it out and sweat it out in this stupid life here. Because we think that's important. When we could have the kingdom of God and just pass through those things. But so many people with religion fight it all out, trying to improve themselves, trying to do this or trying to do that, instead of just repenting and entering the kingdom of God. Laying down, trying to fix things and enter the kingdom of God. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Okay? Instead of trying to fix all of the things in this world, make his path straight. The things in your life that are curves, crooked, valleys. We'll see about whenever John, in one of the places he talked about, make the mountains low and fill in the valleys. Things in our life that are wrong, that we've done wrong, that we are doing wrong. Prepare yourself for the kingdom of God. Prepare yourself so that Christ can abide in you. We're taught by religion and by Christianity that just come just as you are. In other words, don't worry a thing about what you're doing wrong. Just come as you are and Jesus will just come in and just start fixing you. Well, the Bible says to prepare the way. Make the path straight. Jesus is not going to dwell in an unclean thing. If you're not willing to prepare and fix the things in your life that are wrong, He's not going to dwell in that. When I talked about trying to fix things, I'll get into that a little bit later. What I'm talking about is trying to govern things. Going past ourselves, trying to fix somebody else, trying to fix this world. But whenever Jesus is talking about preparing the way here, it's us. No one can do that for you. It's us that has to do that. And when God begins to show us things or ways that we're separated from Him or that we're troubled about, or we've got to deal with that. No one else can do that for us. That's what the kingdom of God is about. Now, John himself had a garment of camel's hair and leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem was going out to him, and all Judea and all the district around the Jordan. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Here was people coming. John the Baptist was preaching out by a river in a desert outside of the city. Just a man, I can just picture a man out there just preaching. Maybe nobody even listening. He's just preaching, a voice in the wilderness. Some shepherd comes by, "What's that?" And he goes over and starts listening to him. He goes and tells somebody else. And they all start gathering around. "What's this crazy guy out there? What's he talking about out there? There's just a man out there talking to himself, preaching in the wilderness." And pretty soon the crowds begin to come and they start listening to him. And they realize what he's saying is he's telling them to prepare the way. What do? They start confessing their sins. "I need help. We're in darkness and now a light has come. There's a little glow of light out there in the wilderness. There's a voice out there that's drawing us. Because that voice is talking about things that I know are true. And I start confessing the things that are wrong." And they were baptized. Well, in all of this commotion, all the religious people, all the Christians of the day, "What's going on out here? You're drawing a bigger crowd than we are." And so they come out of town. And John the Baptist addresses these people. "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?'" Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Who was warning them to flee from the wrath to come? "Therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance." In the King James, it says, "Bring forth fruit, meet for repentance." Bring forth evidence of your repentance. The fruit of repentance. What is the fruit of repentance? You know, when someone repents, they realize what they've done wrong. And the fruit of that repentance is fixing it. I remember whenever I was really became serious about following the Lord. You know, I wasn't so worried whether I was going to be saved or not as I was thinking about the people that I had done wrong, the things that I had done wrong. And I started going to places and talking to people, looking for people that I had wronged, that I had lied to, that I had done something and taken advantage of. All the things that I had done that I could remember, I tried to go back to the people and make it right with them. Apologize. Tried to fix it. Trying to make the path straight, trying to clear those things that were keeping me from God. The Bible says that if your brother has aught against you, go to them and fix it before you bring your gift to the altar. Fix what was wrong. If there's any way you can. Sometimes you can't. sometimes it may take a while to fix those things. Sometimes you've just got to go back and prove that you're worthy of what you're asking for forgiveness. Broken bridges, broken hearts, broken things. Sometimes it takes a while to repair those things. And it's up to you to spend the time to get them repaired. To bring forth fruit. Meat for repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent is when you lose your will. You surrender your will to God's will. I had tried to be saved all my life. And when I finally saw God's will and my will, and they were two different things, there was a collision. And only one of us could survive. Repentance. Repentance is a matter of your will. It's not a matter of your perfect performance. Repentance is a matter of you laying down your will, not my will, but thine be done. A repentance is choosing the kingdom of God in the midst of this world. Like I said, many times we just choose so often to get so caught up in fixing things. I want to turn to Hebrews chapter 11. I want to begin in verse 13. This is after several of the men. Talks about faith. Men who looked for these promises. In verse 13 he says, all these died in faith without receiving the promise. Promises. All these died in faith without receiving the promises. These men, Noah, Abraham, Enoch, Abel, Sarah, Jacob, Isaac, the ones that are listed above this, it said, they died in faith without receiving the promises. They lived their whole lives trusting in a hope and died without ever seeing it, without ever realizing it. And you know, we teach about that Lazarus and the story of the rich man and Lazarus. They went to Abraham's bosom. They died in captivity to Satan. They died and went to Hades and were able to look right across the big gulf. Still in bondage, waiting. Waiting. Even in death. They died in faith. And they didn't realize the promise. But they held on. They held on. They had laid down their lives. And held on. To that faith. These all died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, they saw that they were out there. They saw them from afar. And having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, This is the kingdom of heaven. They were strangers and exiles on the earth because they saw the kingdom of heaven out there. And they lived their life looking and hoping for that kingdom coming. Watching for that kingdom that they never had a part of. And they were living as strangers and exiles in the world with just that hope. And now the kingdom's at hand. It's here. What I wanted to talk about a little this morning was why we're not involved in this world's governments. Why Christians don't get involved in this world's systems. Why we don't partake to change the government of this world. Because our kingdom is here. We're here. Jesus told us that this is his, our kingdom is now. People don't understand. Why don't you get involved in politics? Why don't you get involved in all these things? Why don't you vote? Why don't you try to change this world? Because that's trying to strive with and change this world. That's not what we're called to do. We're called to be a part of His kingdom. We don't get involved in this world's government because this is not our world. This verse says that they were strangers and exiles, strangers and pilgrims in this world. That's what they were called to do. That's what they were called. They saw something ahead of them. They weren't trying to fix this earth. All they had was that hope ahead of them. We have that hope now. We know that Christ has set us free. A stranger and a pilgrim in this earth. You know, a stranger and a pilgrim. The early church talked about not being involved in the governments of the world. That they were not at home anymore. This wasn't their land. This is the earth. This is the things that men strive for. And our kingdom is so much higher than that. Christians are of another kingdom. A stranger and a pilgrim. Or a stranger and an exile. A stranger. Someone that's different. A pilgrim. Someone's just passing through. Or someone in exile. Is someone that doesn't belong there. They don't belong where they're at in this world. They're just passing through. You know, whenever I go to another country, just the Philippines. When I walk down the street in the Philippines, I hear all the people. Hey, Joe! They call people Joe there because in remembrance of the war, the G.I. Joe. So they call men Joe there. Or I'll hear people say, ho, 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 hey, Santa Claus, because I got a beard. And they just laugh and have a good time. But walking down the street, I mean, they're laughing at you. They're making fun. Because you're different. They know you're not a part of their world. A stranger and a pilgrim. You know, so many people today are so sensitive about who they are. They can't accept who they are, and if anybody says anything about who they are, they get all offended. But being a stranger and a pilgrim, that's our lot in life. To be laughed at and mocked. To be offended. Or try to be people trying to offend. But so many people are so sensitive that as soon as anybody says anything about them, they get all upset. They get mad. They start complaining. Most people can't even handle a preacher. A preacher is supposed to point out things, mention things from the Bible that are wrong. And a lot of people who profess to be Christians, and they get all mad about that. A prophet, John the Baptist, what do you think the Pharisees, what happened to them whenever he told them, "You brood of vipers, bring forth fruit, meat for repentance." What happened to them? They stomped off mad. Went home and pouted. Oh, look what he said about us. That's a prophet in the Bible. All through the Bible, the prophets offended the Pharisees. The prophets offended the world. They can't take a little criticism. They can't take some correction. But a pilgrim and a stranger can just be mocked. And they don't care. You know, when I'm in the Philippines and people are mocking, do I get my feelings hurt and say, "Oh, I want to be like you. I want to sit along the side of the road and drink beer all day. I want to sit there and smoke and laugh at people that look different. Is that what I want? To try to be like them?" No, I'm trying to call them out of that. Call them out of that idea. Lift them to something higher. The kingdom of God. A stranger and a pilgrim. Christ is trying to lift us above the circumstances that are in our life. To lift us above this world. To the kingdom of God right now. He's trying to lift us out of this world. And the world don't understand that. They stand on the side of the road and they mock and they jeer and they laugh and they try to tear you down. They try to bring you back to where they're at because they don't understand where you're at. A pilgrim and a stranger. Just that simple thing, that simple thought. A pilgrim and a stranger. Oh, I'm going to stoop to get involved in the politics of the Philippines. If I'm there, I'm going to stoop to get involved with all of those things. No, I'm not trying to change governments. I'm trying to lift men, one at a time, out and bring them to the kingdom of God. I'm not trying to fix the world's governments. I'm not trying to fix the world's churches. We're not trying to govern those. That's what I was talking about. We're not called to fix all of this stuff. We're called to rise above it and be a light to bring men out of it. And they will jeer and make fun. They will complain because they don't understand. The kingdom of God is above all of those things. You know, the Bible says to render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. People use that and say, well, that means you need to vote. No, it doesn't. Jesus brought the image of the coin and he asked him, whose image is on that? And he said, Caesar's. The thing belonged to Caesar because his image was on it. Give Caesar what belongs to him. People spend so much time worried about money. Whether being so tight you won't spend it or just trying to gather as much as you can or get as big as you can. It's a paper. Some government put its stamp on it, but it's no different than this paper. It's paper. And people die and live, die and kill for it. They fight and spend their whole life for paper. That somebody has deemed it valuable because they stamped the image of a president on it and a number with some zeros. It's paper. And yet we all think it's valuable. Just like they were complaining this week about the stock market falling. Well, what actually fell? Did they have anything in the first place? Oh, I've got stocks. What does that mean? I've got this paper that says I own part of this company. What does that mean? Doesn't mean anything. It's just a hyped up thing that people think have value. That one of these days, it'll mean nothing. Not one thing. I've got a paper that says I own this. It's paper with some man's writing on it. And it is nothing. Absolutely nothing. What does it mean? I'm a government official. I'm a part of the government. What is the government? The government's a group of people deciding how you're going to run your life. Or how you're not going to do this. And I have the power, because I'm a group of people, put you in jail if I disagree with you. That's a human government. I have the power to put a fine on you. I have the power to take your money away from you. All the different governments, there's governments in the world that are just nothing but criminals that are the governor, taking all that away from you. But we still respect it as a government. The world does, because it's a government. But they do the same things that the mafia does. I'll give you some protection, you pay me a tax. The very same thing. I'll keep somebody else from hurting you. There's nothing in it but man's idea, man's promises. Christ has offered us the kingdom of God. And for us to get involved in one of those things, the politics of a government, it's a dead-end thing. And yet, the church is full of the same things. People that profess to be Christians. The same old politics. I'm not going to say something because it will offend someone. I'm not going to say something because I know that will hurt them. Well, that's not what a prophet did, and that's not what men of the kingdom of God did. They weren't worried about that world. If it's offensive to politics, or it's offensive to men, these died in faith, having confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. People try to legislate righteousness. We've heard that term. You can't legislate righteousness. Righteousness must begin whenever I repent and surrender my heart to follow the Lord. You can't legislate that. You can't make rules and change a man's heart. Whenever a group of people are trying and they all want what's best and they can work together, each one doing what's best, they can work together. But whenever their heart is going a different direction, you've got to start trying to govern it, to control it. Then all you do is you've set up a worldly government. Whether it's local, whether it's statewide, whether it's nationwide, whether it's worldwide, it's government. It's politics. It's the same old thing. A Christian is involved in the kingdom. The fruit of the kingdom. What is it? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, mercy, meekness, temperance. Of such, there is no law. There is no governing those things. Pursue them. Seek first the kingdom and His righteousness. And all that other stuff will take care of itself. But we get so caught up struggling, fighting, taking care of all of these things, and the kingdom starves to death in our heart. That's where repentance is. When we get so caught up trying to govern, trying to fix, trying to do all this, trying to keep everything going, the kingdom starves. Repentance is, the kingdom is at hand. It's right there in your hands. It's at the door. It's knocking. Let it in. We're so busy trying to correct and trying to fix, instead of just going through what God has called us to do. Instead of just going through what's in front of us. You can't run away from life. You can't just go hide in a cave somewhere and keep yourself from all life's problems. You've got to learn to deal with what comes. You've got to learn to be content in whatsoever state you find yourself. We see a problem, something wrong, and it just begins to control us. So we just get rid of the problem. But the real problem is, the problem's not it. It's not the thing. It's right here. It's in us. We need to learn to be able to go through that problem and keep this in place. Seeking the kingdom of God first and His righteousness. Seeking the kingdom of God. And it's not just a one-time fix. And it's not something you're just going to have mastered all at once. It's something you struggle with every day. You die to yourself daily. But don't get behind. Don't get behind and let that starve. And you wind up nothing but an empty, dead shell of religion, living within the rules, and miss the whole kingdom. Repentance. Turn to the kingdom. I know it's a little confusing sometimes about if there's something in the way, if there's something that you're loving more than the kingdom, that's got to be, you got to get that out of the way. You got to give that up. But it's right there. there's things that come at you that you're going to have to go through. What we try to do is get rid of those things we have to go through and wind up keeping what we should give up. And we call that religion, getting all those things that we've got to go through away. But we actually hold on to what we should really give up. Give up what you need to give up. What's keeping you from God, and go through the struggle. It doesn't do any good just to isolate yourself and think you've gotten things out of the way because you've avoided them, whenever it's all still right in here. Right in here is what we got to fix. Let go of what's holding you from dealing with right in here, and then go through what God sets in your way. Go through the path that He's given you. All we have to do is go through it. It don't look fun. It looks like it's bad. They're jeering at me on every side. They're laughing at me. All we got to do is go through it. A stranger and a pilgrim. We try to govern what God just calls us to go through. Jesus said, whose image is this? Give it to Caesar. The Bible tells us, pay our taxes. Obey the laws of the land. All we got to do is go through it. He doesn't say, run for president. Try to fix it. Start collecting the taxes. Go through it. Give to Him whose image is on it. Jesus has stamped the image of the kingdom of God. He has given the image of the kingdom of God to us. Let's bear that image. Let's bear that image of the life of Jesus in us. Does that mean we're trying to say we're perfect like Jesus? No. But the goal and heart of our life is just to be Jesus walked through life. You never see Him running, trying to fix everything. He was at peace through life. But He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He went through it. But there was something He was holding on to that knows that at the end of the tunnel, all I got to do is go through it. All I have to do is go through what life throws at me. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. Like a stranger and a pilgrim, just walking through. All I have to do is keep the kingdom and walk through this world. There may be some dark times He's called us to go through. There may be some testings and temptations, sore, that we have to go through. What I'm saying is, go through them. Go through them and be victorious. If you hide all the bumps, you never learn how to climb a hill. If you hide everything that's going to come your way, if you want to just stick your head in the sand and pretend you're holy, you're not gaining any strength. we exercise ourselves into godliness and go through things. Religion tries to hide ourselves from all of those things. We're in this world. This is 2015. This is the time that God put us in this world. We're not supposed to act like we're in the 1500s or the thousands or the 100s. We're here now. And all the things that the world is throwing at us, it's difficult. But sticking our head in the sand and pretending like we're living 400 years ago isn't going to get us through. It's just going to stick us right where we're at. God is trying to bring us to where we belong in the kingdom of God. And He's going to throw things at you. Satan's going to tempt you. He's going to test you. He's going to prove you. To see if you will belong there. To see if you are like these who died in faith without receiving anything of the promises. Look what these men went through. They didn't receive the promises. But they went through it. That's what He's called us to do. Is to go through it. Living like Jesus. You fail? Get back up. And go again. Keep striving. Keep pressing on. The problem is when you give up. That's when you lose. You tempted? Maybe you struggle. Maybe you fail. Get up and keep going. Crawl. Inch your way. But keep going. When you give up, darkness takes hold. Maybe you got somebody that's just nagging you all the time. And you finally just get so tired of it, you just throw your hands up and give up. Put yourself through it. Go through it. Go through it. Go through it. I've seen people just give up to somebody. Seen men give up to their wives. Oh, I can't fight it. I'll just give up. And darkness takes hold. We're called to go through it. God knows what we can take. God knows what we need. He's trying to prepare us to live with Him. When things will be good. People have tried to tell me to give up. Oh, you just as well give up. You know why they're trying to tell me that? Because they've given up. Keep on fighting. Fall down, get up. Stumble, make straight the paths. Strengthen the feeble, the weak. Grab a hold of them. Encourage them. Keep going. Keep going. Keep going. Was it Winston Churchill? He said, never, 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 never give up. That's our only hope. Give up to what? Sitting in a wheelchair and somebody wiping the drool off your chin? Give up to what? Give up to this world? Give up to being a king in this world? Give up to what? Faithless? Death? These men didn't even see didn't even get the promises. They were faithful to death. They went to the bondage of Satan, waiting for Jesus to set them free. Can you imagine being in a prison? Bad enough. Okay, just a prison in this world, a POW, sitting in a prison, waiting for the war to get over, or waiting for the military to come and rescue you, hoping they'll come. Being tortured, living on nothing, sick, in a filthy prison, waiting for someone to come. Here's men who lived this life and died without receiving the promises. Put in prison. The protection of Abraham's bosom, but all around them is darkness. Waiting for that blessed hope to come. That's our hope, Christ returning for us. The darkness means that the sun is coming. Night means that in a few hours the sun will rise. I will lift up my eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. Keep fighting. Go through it. Don't stoop to be a king in this world, trying to patch up this wicked world. Be a light in the kingdom and just go through it. May the Lord add His blessings. Father, we thank You again for Your goodness and Your mercy. Fill us with Your Spirit. Help us do Your will and bring glory to You. Again, we just thank You for all that You do for us. Give us wisdom. Give us courage. Help us, Lord, to pursue the kingdom of God with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Behold the Savior.
Jesus.
It's the